Our scripture reading this evening is found in the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel in the chapter 6. The first book of Samuel in the chapter 6. And we'll commence reading from verse 11. The Ark of the Covenant, as we join the chapter, has been taken by the Philistines and taken into the land which belongs to them. And the Lord has worked for himself, bringing judgment upon the Philistines and upon the gods of the Philistines. And we join the passage as the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, have put the ark on a cart with two milch kine. And they have let the cart go wherever it wants. And it makes its way back into the land of Israel. Most wonderful, miraculous event. And we read in verse 11, "And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the borders of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. And he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? Ending our reading at verse 20. And we know that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer this evening. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before thee this hour. We thank thee for the songs of Zion, which have reminded us afresh of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. And as we come to the proclamation of thy word, and we thank thee for the reading, the public reading of thy truth. And we pray now that thou wouldst take up thy word. And as we declare that message which thou hast laid upon the heart for this evening, we pray that it might go forth with power, not the power of man's oratory, wisdom or powers, but in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Ghost. We look to thee, O God, to help. We look to thee, O God, to give power. We look to thee, O God, to bless thy word this evening. And so we pray that thou would send forth thy blessed Holy Spirit upon us, to be upon preacher, to be upon the word, to be upon the hearts of men. And we pray that as a result of thy word being proclaimed this night, we pray that Christ would be exalted, and we pray that sinners would be convicted of their sin, and that they would seek Christ, even him who to know is eternal life. So hear our prayer now. And do our heart good in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to direct you this evening to the verse 19. It's a peculiar text. It simply says there in the verse 19, the first part of it, "And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord." And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. In the early chapters of this first book of Samuel, the history that is recorded is one that is transitionary. The days of the judges are quickly coming to an end, and the day of the kings is swiftly approaching. But in this intermediary period, this transitionary period, as with all transitionary periods, there are difficulties, and there are problems, and there are troubles, and there are sorrows. At this point in the history of Israel, all was not well. Corruption and sin was the order of the day, and consequently the hand of God's chastisement was upon the people. The name Ichabod, the glory of the Lord had departed, was written upon the nation. Israel had lost many things. Israel particularly had lost out with God. We find that if you read the chapters, those primary chapters of 1 Samuel, you will discover that Israel had lost their passion, their love for the Lord. They no longer loved the Lord as they once loved the Lord. In fact, their heart had turned away from him to follow after false gods and to do those things which were sinful in the sight of the Lord. They had lost their passion. They had lost their battle against the Philistines, whereas God on so many occasions had fought for them and given them victory. They had lost that power. And when they go to battle against the old enemy, the Philistines, they find that they are defeated, that they are so weak that the Philistines come and the Philistines take them. And importantly, they had lost the presence of the Lord. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant. For in that battle with the defeat of Israel, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, that most important piece of furniture of the tabernacle, that which was symbolic and significant in that it portrayed the very presence of God with the people. And they had lost it. And so in this transitionary period, we find that there is a people and they had lost out with God. They had lost his presence. They had lost his power. They had lost their love for the Lord. And consequently, they were in a dire situation. Now, the chapter that we have just read, the latter part of, chapter 6, it records a change. There was a change sweeping across the nation. There was a change in the fortunes of Israel. God was beginning to work once more. And the Lord was dealing with the Philistines. And the Lord was soon to deal with the people and return to his abode. We find in chapters 5 to 6 there is this change. And the tide is turning. The Philistines have faced judgment. The hand of God has turned against them. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it upon a new cart. They get 2 milch kine and they harness it to the cart and they watch and they wait and they see what will happen. Of course, the cart makes its way. Makes its way through that straight path which leads to the land of Israel. It's the time of harvest and the time of reaping, and the men are in the fields. And as they're there near Beth Shemesh, they look, and there is the cart. And there is the Ark of the Covenant. No man aiding, no man driving. And it's making its way into the land. And it comes to that field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. The people begin to rejoice. Their hosannas, their praises of God, they ascend upon high. It was a time of rejoicing for the people. The Lord was back amongst his people. The presence of God was amongst them once again. But their joy was quickly turned to sorrow. Because in an instant, in a moment of time, God's wrath fell upon some 50,070 men of Beth Shemesh slaying them in an instant. And we ask the question, why? When God was working, when the Lord was moving for himself, and when it was a time of rejoicing, why did the Lord smite so many? And our text gives us the answer. It tells us because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Now that was a sin. We'll explain that in a moment, but it was a sin for them to look into the ark of the Lord. Now you might be here today and you might say, well, surely that's a trivial thing. Surely today it's something that is not too important, that all they did was look into the ark of the covenant. Well, sin is never trivial. Sin is never trivial. You might think that the sin that you commit, the iniquity, the transgression of God's law that you are guilty of is small, but it's not small to God. Sin is sin. Iniquity is iniquity. The transgression of the law is the transgression of the law. But as you begin to look at this passage, and as you begin to look as to what it meant for them to look into the ark of God, you will discover that this was not something trivial at all. This was willful disobedience to God. And this sin which they committed is a sin which men and women in Ulster continue to commit before God. This is a sin which in the spiritual sense, men and women who are in their sins here tonight are guilty of before God. And so we want to look at the sin of the men of Beth Shemesh. This sin of looking into the ark of God. Let's first of all look at these words and let's consider the iniquity itself. Let's discover the sin. You see, what was the great sin of looking into the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was this. To see inside the Ark of the Covenant, they had to remove the mercy seat. To see inside the Ark of the Covenant, they had to remove the mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? Well, if you think of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was that piece of furniture. It was rectangular. It was made of wood overlaid with gold within and without. There were three pieces or three things put in that ark. We'll speak of those later on. But it was covered by a lid. And that lid had upon it, that lid was pure gold. It perfectly fitted the rectangular box of the ark. And upon it there was a cherubim. And that cherub was facing that way, and another cherub was facing this way, and the wings touched in the middle, and they looked down. And the reason they looked down was because that lid was the mercy seat. It was the place where the blood of atonement was put once a year. It was that place where sinful man, on the basis of the blood, met with God. Of course, it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the scriptures that there is mention in the New Testament of the particular pieces of furniture. And in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 9, it speaks of, in verse 5, it speaks of the mercy seat. And that word mercy seat in Hebrews 9 and verse 5, that Greek word is also used in the book of Romans, and it's in chapter 3 in verse 25. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation is translated in Hebrews, the mercy seat. God hath set forth his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, to be the mercy seat. The place where the wrath of God, the condemnation of God was appeased, turned away. The place where atonement was set forth before God. Because in the atonement there was a twofold aspect. There was the expiation, the putting away of sin, the guilt. And there was propitiation, the turning away of the wrath that the guilt brought. And when Christ died for our sins, And when he shed his blood at the cross of Calvary, he was the one who both propitiated and expiated the sins of his people. He died, he shed his blood to appease, to turn away God's wrath from his people. He died and shed his blood that his people, their sin would be covered, that they would be cleansed of their iniquities, that they could stand before God. And it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do with the mercy seat? And this is where their sin is. In order to see into the ark, they took of that mercy seat, that place of redemption, that which pictured the death, the bloodshedding, the redemptive work of Christ, they took that and they set it to the side. And they looked in. Their sin was setting to the side that which God had set forth to be the means of their redemption and propitiation. Ulster is a privileged place. I know things are changing. It used to be that when you knocked the door and you asked a person, are you saved? They knew exactly what you were talking about. Didn't matter what part of the community, 95% of people knew what it meant to be saved. They knew whether they were saved or not saved. Today it's a totally different picture. But there is still gospel preaching. There is still the word of God to be had in the shops. There are still homes where the scriptures can be found. There are still those places where men go out into the open air and preach the gospel. And men and women in Ulster are greatly blessed by the gospel proclamation. And there are many who know that they need to be saved. They know that Christ died for the sins of his people. They know that only Christ can forgive them and pardon them of their iniquities. They know because they've heard the gospel preached sometimes from their mother's knee or from their grandmother's knee or in Sunday school or a children's meeting. They know without any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. And what do? They set him to the side in their life. Just like these men took that which spoke of Christ and set it to the side, men and women, young and old, in Ulster, they set Christ to the side. They have time for business, and they have time for pleasure. They have time for this thing and that thing, but they have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's set to the side. Let me ask you a question this evening. Are you such a person who sets the Lord Jesus Christ to the side? Are you such a person who knows your need of salvation, who knows that Christ alone can deliver you from your sins, and yet you deliberately, you willfully will not come to him, you refuse him, you reject him, you set him to the side? That was the sin. That was the sin of these men of Bethshemes. The Lord Jesus said to many of the unbelieving Jews, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What were they doing? They were rejecting Christ. And Ulster is full of men and women, young and old, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's their great sin. That's their great iniquity. Just like the men of Bethshemesh. The redemptive work of Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, you're setting to the side. That's their iniquity. I want you to notice their calamity here. Their calamity is borne out in the fact that they looked into the ark of God. There are, of course, three things in the ark of God. If you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, you'll find in the verse 4, speaking of the holiest of all, in Hebrews 9, verse 4, in that holiest of all, they had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Wherein, that is, inside the ark, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. There were three things in the ark. We'll say something about them fully in a moment. But the important thing to remember is this. Inside that ark, as they looked in, there was the law of God. That's where the commandments were kept. Remember when Moses received the commandments from God, he broke them. And that's because in the hands of man, the commandments of God are broken. We're all sinners before God. We've all transgressed the law of God. The Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all unrighteous. We're all as an unclean thing. We are all transgressors of God's holy law. And here we find that when they come to the ark and they look in, the one thing that is stirring at them is the law of God. God's law. And that's where their calamity is found. They have removed the mercy seat. They have removed that which speaks of the redemption of Christ. That which was the place where the blood was applied. And they're looking into the ark without the blood to cover. They're looking at the law of God and there is no shed blood. And God's law therefore condemns them. The Bible says that the soul of the sinner shall surely die. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. And when we stand, as we must all stand before God, if we stand before God's law without the covering of Christ's blood, then friend, let me tell you this, God's law will condemn us. The commandments of God will rise up against us. One day we will stand before God, and if we're not saved, if we're not cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb, if we're not pardoned of our sins through Christ and His work, then those very, very commandments of God will rise up and condemn us before the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. On the day of judgment, those words will condemn us. For we have had many a god before the Lord. We have put our business in the place of God. We have put the woman we love in the place of God. We have put, as it were, our car or our wealth in the place of God. We have had other gods apart from the Lord. And if we stand on the day of judgment in our sins, the law of God, that very first commandment will condemn us. We have made idols of our possessions and idols of our posterity. We have made idols here and idols there. And we have given our time to them, but to God we have given no time. And the second commandment will condemn us. We have taken the name of the Lord, our God, in vain. We have used His name as a light thing. We have uttered His name upon our lips as a curse word. And God's law will stand and plead against our soul. We have broken the Sabbath day, doing our own pleasure, not coming to worship God, not taking it as a day of rest. And that commandment will condemn our hearts. I remember speaking to a woman in Wales, and I said to her that she was a sinner, and she says, I'm not a sinner. And we began to go through the commandments of God, and she says, I've kept them all. I've kept them all. Because if I didn't, my father would have killed me. And I took her to the next commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Oh, I've done that, she said. I says, can you say that from the day, very day that you were born to today, you have always, in thought, word and deed, honoured your father and mother? Well, I couldn't quite say that, but I says, well, you're a sinner, you've broken God's law. If you have not honoured, respected, revered and feared your mother and father, you're in breach of God's commandments. And if we stand before God without the covering of the precious blood, without Christ's redemptive work upon our hearts, that very commandment will condemn us to a lost eternity. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, preacher, I've never killed. Have you not? The Lord is spiritual, not just physical. You might not have took your hands and strangled another person. You may not have took the gun out and shot someone or put a rope around somebody's neck or beaten somebody to death. But the Bible says if a man hates his brother, he has committed murder already in his heart. Even in a moment of anger, how many have turned to another person and said, I hate you. You've committed murder in your heart. Do you know why Cain murdered Abel? Because murder was already in his heart. He hated his brother. Do you know why they put to death the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they envied him. There was a hatred in their heart against him. That's why they went out to do it. You see, if it wasn't in the heart, we wouldn't think it, we wouldn't say it, and we wouldn't do it. And the Lord is spiritual. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, follows through. If a man looketh at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already in his heart. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, you might not have stolen in the sense of the word, but you can steal from God. If you withhold the tithe from God, the Lord said, ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. The tenth belongs to the Lord. We can bear false witness. We can tell lies. We can exaggerate the truth. We can covet. And if we stand before God on the day of judgment without the covering of the blood, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God, the commandments of God will stand up before us and condemn us to a lost eternity. Will condemn us. Because we're cursed under the law. And it doesn't matter how good living you think you are. It doesn't matter how religious you might seem to think you are. If you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have refused his redemptive work, then the reality is this, that when you stand before God in that day of judgment, you will be condemned to death, just like the men of Bethshemesh when they stood before the open law of God without the blood. What a calamity. Lost forever. Lost. Eternally lost. How do you stand before God today? Do you stand as one washed and cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Do you stand as one who's been pardoned of your transgressions? Do you stand as one who is condemned as guilty before a thrice holy God? Their iniquity. They remove the lid of the ark. And our iniquity is rejecting Christ and his redemptive work. Their calamity. They looked upon the law of God as it was opened before them without the blood. And that law condemned them. And that is our calamity. To stand before God without the covering of the blood. One final thing. And we'll be brief with this. I want you to notice their folly. The folly of the men of Bethshemesh. What can we say about the folly of the men of Bethshemesh? Only this, they should have known better. They should have known better. You see, these men came from Bethshemesh. And Bethshemesh was no ordinary city. And it had no ordinary common men in it. In Joshua 21, verses 9 and 10, we are introduced to the children of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and were introduced to the parting of the land. And over there in the book of Joshua, if we could just turn it up in the chapter 21, in the verse 9 and 10, it says, and they gave out of the tribes of the children of Judah and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are here mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had for theirs, was the first lot. Do you remember that in the partition of the land, the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, they didn't have an inheritance, but they were given a part in the parcel of land that was given to the others. And in relation to the tribe of Judah, certain cities were given to the priestly tribe. If you look at verse 16, it says, and Ain with her suburbs, and Jotta with her suburbs, and Beth Shemesh with her suburbs. Beth Shemesh was one of the priestly towns. It was given to the Levites. And we would have to say that if anybody knew what was in the Ark of God, if anybody knew what was in the Ark of the Covenant, surely it would have been the family of the priests, those people that lived at Beth Shemesh. Surely if anybody knew what God had said regarding these issues, it would have been these very people. And so here is their folly. They should have known better than to remove the lid of the ark. They should have known better than to look in that ark and to stand before the open Lord of God without the covering of the blood. They should have known better. We did say there were three things in the ark. Over in Hebrews 9 verse 4, we have mentioned the Lord of God, the precepts. We have spoken of the golden pot of manna, and we've spoken of Aaron's rod that budded. They're very important things. The Lord of God is the precepts. We said how Moses broke them and how they were kept in the ark. The ark pictures Christ. You know, the only person to perfectly keep God's commandments is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark is a picture of Christ. Not only of his redemptive work, but of what we can find in Christ. You see, in order for to give his life for our sins, he had to live a perfect life. He had to live a righteous life. And he was without sin. In Christ, God's law was perfectly kept. Do you know, we often talk about the Ten Commandments. The Shorter Catechism tells us that the law of God is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. In other words, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the whole of God's law. There was actually to the Jews 613 commandments. Imagine trying to teach them to a Sunday school class. But they're summarized in 10. And God's law was there. The Lord Jesus Christ kept perfectly God's law. In so doing, he provided a righteousness, a perfect righteousness for all who would trust in him. There was the golden pot of manna, the bread from heaven. Speaking of the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus told those that were with him that he was that bread which cometh down from heaven, that he was the bread of life. It pictures Christ. It pictures the provision that he gives to men and women that they might have life eternal. And Aaron's rod. There was a dispute as to whether Aaron and Moses were the true priests and leaders of Israel, and the various tribes had to bring a rod, put their name upon it, and set it before the Ark of the Covenant. And in one night, something amazing happened. That dead almond rod, which belonged to Aaron, in one night it budded, and it blossomed, and it brought forth fruit. What had happened? That dead stick had come to life. And that pictures Christ in his priesthood. Christ is the one who rose again from the dead. For he was dead in the grave, and on the third day Christ rose again. He is a living Savior. A living Savior. And these three things which were in the ark, they picture that which is in Christ. The precepts perfectly kept. Our righteousness. The provision, that bread, that life eternal which is in him. And that power, that resurrection power. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that brings a dead sinner into life in Jesus Christ. It's the power of regeneration as well as resurrection. And they knew what was in the ark. And yet they sinned. By removing the lid and looking in. And isn't it true tonight, you know what can be found in Christ? You know that all your needs of salvation can be found in him. You're unrighteous, but there's a perfect righteousness woven by that perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he kept the commandments of God. A righteousness imputed when you receive him by faith. a righteousness whereby you can stand before God. It's in Christ. You know that in Him there is that provision for your soul. Life, life, eternal life, we said this morning. Jesus alone is the giver. Life is in Christ. You're dead in your sins. But you know tonight that Jesus Christ can give you life. He can give you life more abundant. He can give you life more joyous. He gives life that is satisfying. For there's none but Christ who can satisfy. There's no other name but His. But there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. And it's in Christ. And He gives us that provision of eternal life. Why? For He has the power. He has the ability. That hymn we sung a little earlier, come with me, visit Calvary, where my Redeemer died. Does it not tell us that He is able to save to the uttermost? Oh, to the uttermost, Jesus saves. He has the power to deliver you from your sins. He has the power to cleanse the deepest dyed stain of your iniquities. He has the power to set you free from those bands of sin and iniquity, those filthy vile habits. He has the power. The power to break even the power of cancelled sin and to set the prisoner free. And their folly was that knowing all that, they rejected Him. And they stood before the open Lord of God. They should have known better. You're here tonight in your sins. And in Ulster, we hear so often of road accidents. We hear so often of sudden death. We hear so often of tragedies. And you're here tonight, and you're in your sins. And your iniquity is that you've been rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this is your folly, because you know better. You know better than anyone being in this congregation. You know better than anyone being in this land that has been so singularly blessed with the gospel over the years. You know better than anyone that Christ can save you, and Christ will save you, and Christ is able to save you, and save you even now. And yet you're living in folly, rejecting Him. Will you reject Him tonight? The service is almost over. The final hymn will be sung in a few moments. The final amen will be pronounced. The doors will be opened into the darkness of the night, and men and women will make their way out of this gathering. Will you still go out in your sin? Will you still go on in your folly? Will you go out waiting that great calamity when you stand before God in the final assize without your sins covered with the precious blood, with the Lord of God condemning you to a priceless eternity? Where will you spend eternity? That's the question that comes to you and to me. Where will you spend eternity? If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as these men rejected that would symbolize Him, you'll spend eternity in hell, under the condemnation of God, eternal death. Oh, that you would come to Christ, that you would come to Him now and trust Him and know the power of His salvation, the cleansing efficacy of His blood, washing you of every stain, making you right before God. That when that great day comes, you could stand amongst the blood-washed throng, singing the praises of God in heaven, knowing that you are accepted in Christ. May God bless His word, and may the Spirit of God so work in your heart that tonight you will surely come.